Today's reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Please join me once again in a brief moment of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray now that you would fill this place with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we will, whom we will be talking about this morning and in the weeks to come, the amazing importance and help of your Holy Spirit that Christ has left for us. And Father, we pray that as we seek to understand how we are to use our freedom in Christ and what that looks like, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit and by your Word, you would teach us, Lord God. And that as Paul exhorts us here in this text, Father, we pray that you would help us to walk with the Spirit. And so we pray that you would focus our minds and our attentions on your word and on you, and that you would reveal to us more of your glory and the glory of your Son, and that you would make us more like your Son, who certainly walked by the Spirit in everything and in every way. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It probably goes without saying that living the Christian life is hard, right? It can be difficult to live as we know God wants us to live in the way that we want to live. If you're a true believer and you're honest with yourself and your own sins and your character flaws, it can be a struggle to live the way in which we want to live. We know what God calls us to do. We know how God wants us to live, and that part of us that is the renewed nature within us by the Holy Spirit really does want to please God. But it can be difficult, right? Forgiving people who have severely hurt you or harmed you, who may not even know that they've injured you, can be difficult. Or even worse, forgiving people who know that they have hurt you and don't seem to care. Yet Christ commands us to forgive. As many times as you have been forgiven by God, you ought to be willing to forgive those around you, even of those who don't ask for it. When Christ prayed for the forgiveness of those who had crucified him, they certainly were not asking for forgiveness. That can be hard to do, right? Being around people, loving people, befriending people, fellowshipping with people who are difficult to be around can be hard, right? But that's what the Bible calls us to do. It's what God calls us to do. To love those who are difficult to love. To love those who are not lovable. And here's why. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we are all difficult to love. In the eyes of God, we are sinful creatures, and therefore by default we are all unlovable. And yet God loves us anyway. We are called to love people who are different than us, who think differently than we do, whose personalities seem to rub against the grain. You know the people I'm talking about, right? We've all had those people in our lives. The ones who decide to respond to your party and text you at the last minute and say they've decided to come, and your heart sinks just a moment. Oh, they're coming after all. Submitting to your husband can be difficult. Being respectful to him and honoring him and allowing him to lead the family, to be the spiritual leader of the family, to make decisions within the home. When you know that in your heart of hearts, your dear, loving husband that you are completely devoted to is a complete moron. He's lazy. He's never made a right decision a day in his life. Be hard. How do you fulfill the biblical requirement to submit to your husband and to respect them when it is difficult to do so? Or loving your wife as Christ loves the church and living with her in an understanding way can be challenging when the wife is shrill or selfish or self-centered, or is about as intimate as a cold fish. It can be difficult to love your wife as Christ loves the church. It's a lot easier to just turn on baseball for the rest of the evening until it's time to go to bed and get up and do it all over again. It can be hard not to snap back at your boss or to be disrespectful to him or her when they treat you or they speak to you in a way that you know is just not right. No employee should have to endure the kind of things that I endure from you. The Bible commands us to work for our employers as though we are working unto Christ Himself. And we would dare not snap back at Christ, would we? Or be disrespectful to Christ, regardless of what He asks us to do. I mean, goodness, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son. Yet Abraham doesn't snap back or argue with God. He says, okay, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. He does it. If you're a child or a teenager, I know, I've been there. It can be hard to honor your parents, to be obedient to their authority and to their wishes. When you know, or at least in your mind, you know and you feel that in your heart of hearts, they are dead wrong about what they think about you or how they feel about you or the way in which they are treating you, it is just flat unfair. It's what God commands, right? We just read it this morning in the reading of the law. Honor your mother and your father. The commandment does not say honor them when you agree with them. It says, honor them, period, so that it may go well with you in the land. In short, it can be difficult to do what Paul has just commanded us to do in the previous text, right? To use your freedom, not for selfish reasons, but to use your freedom to become the slave and servant of all. That is hard. That can be difficult to do. It's easier said than done, right? We hear that. We agree with it. We know that we should. It's in the Bible. It's quite clear. But actually doing it, man, that's another story. Right? Now, if you're like me, I mean, there are times when I do pretty well, right? But then there are other times, like the other 98.5% of the time, when I don't do so well. So what do we do with this? Well, Paul, never wanting, that's why I love Paul so much, Paul never wanting to present a problem without providing a solution, now offers hope. Right? Because if you were here last Sunday, or if you weren't and you listened to it on the internet, right, that was the kind of message. I probably should have warned you to wear your steel toes before coming to church. But it was not intended to encourage you to then go out into the world and try harder. Paul is not now contradicting everything that he said regarding the gospel, regarding justification by faith alone. Not only is becoming saved, but also the life of sanctification is not about trying harder. It's not about lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps. So Paul is going to provide us with some hope in verse 16. In verses 13 and 15, he tells us what we should be doing, that is using your freedom to serve one another, using your freedom to love your neighbor as yourself. But how? Okay, Paul, I hear what you're saying, but how, right? I'm always asking that question. That sounds great, but how do I do that? Notice verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify. From the Greek, we can translate as you will not satisfy the desires of your sinful flesh, or you will not fulfill the desires of your sinful flesh. From the Greek word teleo, to complete, to fulfill, to satisfy, to fill up. But notice that Paul does not say, walk by the Spirit, and you might not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or you possibly will not. Or you stand a better chance of not gratifying the desires of the flesh if you walk by the Spirit. I don't think Paul was ever careless with his words. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's always a challenge, isn't it? Because our flesh is why we struggle to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our flesh is why we struggle to serve others before ourselves, to become the servant of others, the slave of others, as Christ was, because our flesh is constantly reminding us, when is it my turn? When do I get to do what I want to do? When do I get to be served? When are people going to serve me? When do I get a break? Our flesh is constantly reminding us of that. And in our spirit, we try to ignore it. But after a while, it starts to make sense to us, right? Yeah. When is it my turn? I'm not asking for much. I need a break. When are people going to serve me? How come nobody else is working as hard as I am? In the home, in the church, at my job. Why do I feel like I'm the only one who ever does anything? Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the question is Paul using hyperbole? Because he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not. It won't happen. You won't sin. You won't give in to your selfish desires. Is Paul implying that it is possible to live a life of sinless perfection? Is Paul using hyperbolic language to make a point? Well, I think the answer to that question is yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, in that if we consistently follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will always do the right thing. Because the Holy Spirit will always lead us down the right road. The Holy Spirit will always point us in the right direction. The Holy Spirit will always encourage us to do that which is pleasing and honoring to God. So if we consistently walk by the Spirit, or in any given situation, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is why Jesus told his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I leave you." Remember that in John 16, he tells them that he's going to go away and they're saddened, they're grieved. Where are you going? What do you mean you're leaving? And amazingly, in verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you," let me read verse 6. He says, "Your heart is grieved, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Then he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." That's an astounding statement for Jesus to make when you stop and think about it. He is essentially saying to the disciples, "Look, as much as you love me, and as much as you have been amazed by all the things that you've seen me do, and it's been an incredible 3-year ride, you really do want me to leave. Because the Holy Spirit is going to take my place." The very same Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling him, who strengthened Christ, who encouraged him, who literally carried him to the cross and enabled him to do all of the miracles that he did, Jesus says, that same Holy Spirit will come to you. And you want the Holy Spirit. Because he'll go on to say in verses 12 to 15, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So he explains to them why you want the Holy Spirit to come. He will teach you all that is mine, that is God's word. And he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will be your guide and your leader. You see, Jesus understood that living the Christian life for the disciples after his departure was going to be hard. Stephen is stoned not long into the book of Acts. Peter is arrested. Paul is stoned multiple times, beaten with rods. We don't even get through the first 30 years of a church history, the book of Acts, without seeing multiple Christians put to death and arrested and persecuted and beaten and stoned. The Christian life is going to be hard. So Jesus tells the disciples, "You want me to go away. Because if I don't, the Holy Spirit won't come to you." Thus, when Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh," he means that when the Holy Spirit is leading you to do what is right, to do what is best, when the Holy Spirit is pointing you in the right direction, Paul is saying, don't resist. Give in. Walk by the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because you can't do both. You can't walk by the Spirit and at the same time gratify your own selfish desires. So on the one hand, the answer to the question is, does Paul really mean walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh? On the one hand, the answer is yes. That's exactly what he's saying. But on the other hand, the answer is no. It is not possible in this world to live a life of sinless perfection only because the old self dies hard. The old self will not give up. He will not give in. He will not surrender. The best description that the Bible offers regarding this internal battle is in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. And I know there's a lot of debate as to who Paul is talking about in this text. I take the position that I think Paul is describing himself, his own internal struggle. And he says in Romans 7, verse 15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Is this not the best description of the Christian life, or what? It's my autobiography. The very things that I don't want to do, the way that I don't want to behave, the way that I don't want to treat people, is the very thing that I keep doing. Banging my head against the wall over and over. Why do I keep behaving this way? Why do I keep doing these things? Why do I keep treating people this way? Why do I keep treating my wife this way? And the things that I want to do, it's the thing that I struggle to do. I want to please God. I want to squelch these sins. I want to mortify the flesh. I want to kill the sin that indwells me. But it's a struggle, because there is this internal battle. Then how do we resist sin? How do we resist sin then? And I'm not just talking about the sins of commission, meaning not just avoiding acts of sinful deeds. Those are often a little easier, right? I've never struggled with actually murdering someone. I don't struggle with stealing cars, or stealing for that matter. If it's not mine, I just don't take it. I try to figure out who it belongs to. Even if we struggle with things on the internet, you know, there are things that we can do to block that. We can get programs. There are things that we can do. But how do we resist? How do we resist our internal struggle? The sin that we all struggle with the most, and that is the sin of self-centeredness. The sin of selfish desires. The sin of putting ourselves first and not wanting to use our freedom to serve others. Primarily, sins of omission are the most difficult. Not doing the things that we know we ought to do. The things that God commands us to do is what we struggle with. God commands us to pray, but my favorite television show is on. God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to minister to them, but they are a difficult person to be around. God commands us to forgive, but they've hurt me too bad. I simply cannot forgive. God commands us to serve those around us, but daggummit, I feel like I'm the only one in my house that does anything. How do we avoid those sins? The sin of putting ourselves first and of not wanting to be the servant of all. Paul We'll actually go on to talk about that in Romans itself, in Romans chapter 8. Verses 3 to 6, Paul will say this, and he basically echoes what he's already written in Galatians. Remember, Romans is really an expanded version of the book of Galatians. And in Romans 8, verses 3 to 6, Paul says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." The law cannot perfect us. The law cannot help us to defeat the sin that indwells us. The law simply condemns. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, listen, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5:16. Setting your mind on the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, not walking according to the flesh, walking by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, following the leading of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Because he'll tell us in the very next verse, 5:17, here's why, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, there's a little bit of debate as to what Paul means at the end of verse 17, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What does Paul mean by that? To keep you from doing... Does Paul mean that the Spirit pushes back against the flesh in order to prevent the flesh from doing the things that it wants to do, to sin? Or is Paul saying that the flesh pushes back against the Spirit to keep our renewed nature from doing the things that we want to do, which is to please God, to glorify God, to be a servant of all? The text itself doesn't really tell us. The Greek isn't any better. What does Paul mean by this? Well, I always think that in the absence of clarity, it's probably wisest to say both. Both. There is this internal struggle within us wherein the Spirit pushes against the flesh to keep us from carrying out our sinful desires and says, no, don't go that way, don't do that. But at the same time, our sinful flesh pushes hard against the Spirit and says, but I want to. I want to put myself first. I want to ignore everyone else at least for once. For once. Right, for once in the last hour, I want to put myself first and do what I want to do and have other people serve me. However, Paul is not now talking about legalism. That's what we have to be clear about. Though he is encouraging the Christian believers to use their freedom, the Galatian believers, to use their freedom to love and to serve each other. And in this chapter and in the next chapter, the rest of chapter 5 and in chapter 6, Paul is going to issue a series of imperatives, commandments, as he does at the end of most of his books. This is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to serve one another. This is what it looks like to be the Christian, to live the Christian life. Paul is not emphasizing a life of works. He's not doing that. Notice verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul does not mean that we are free from any of God's commandments. He's not here advocating for a life of licentiousness. We know that because he just quoted the law in encouraging the Galatian Christians from Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. He cites the law in terms of the Christian life. What does he mean that we, if we walk by the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law? Paul is trying to drive home the point that this is not about law keeping. He's not advocating that. It's not about works righteousness. It's not about trying harder. If you struggle with sin, well, just try harder. It's not what Paul is saying. This is about walking by the Spirit. It's about following the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life and not giving in to sin and selfish desires of the flesh is about giving in to the Spirit's leading and not resisting. Let me give you an illustration that I hope will help, because I'm trying to drive home this very fine point that is an important point to take hold of. If you've had children, or if you've been around toddlers, I have four of my own. When they start to walk, it's an amazing thing, right? And it's exciting to see them, you know, holding on to the couch, you know, and you're across the living room and you're trying to get them to just walk like five steps, like come to me, and they're looking at you like, yeah, it's not happening, right? I'm going to hang on to this couch and I'm not letting go because I know what's going to happen if I let go. And so you discover that if you take them by the hand, if you let them hold your finger, because you know that they can do it. If you let them take you by the finger, then they'll walk with you, right? And that's an exciting time. You can walk all over the house. They'll walk all day long as they're holding on to you. But as soon as they let go, what happens? Poof, right? They fall. They will walk as long as they're hanging on to you. But also, not only will they walk, but as long as they're holding on to you, you can lead them wherever you want them to go. You want to go into the kitchen, you start walking in the kitchen, they'll go with you. If they resist and they think, no, I want to go that way, and they start pulling on you, well, now they have a choice. They can either go in the direction that you're wanting to go in, or they can let go. And if they let go of you, what happens? Right? They fall. That is the best illustration I can come up with what Paul is talking about. As long as we are clinging to the Holy Spirit, walking with the Spirit, allowing Him to lead us in the direction that He wants us to go in, we will walk and not fall into sin. We won't stumble. But when our flesh says, no, I want to go in that way, then the Holy Spirit says, well, then you have a choice. You see, because sanctification is a co-works process. Salvation is not. Salvation is a sovereign, unilateral work of God alone. But in sanctification, Paul himself will tell us in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out your salvation, Paul will say, with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. The Holy Spirit works in us. But we have to be willing to work with the Holy Spirit. And when we want to give in to our sinful flesh and go in an opposite direction, and the Holy Spirit says, well, then you have a choice to make. You can either let go and try to go in the direction that you want to go in, but we all know how that's going to end up. Or the Holy Spirit says, you can walk with me and I will lead you in the right direction. And when I say direction, I'm not just talking about where we go in life. See, we tend to think that. I'm not just talking about jobs that we take or where we move or whether or not we, you know, accept a certain ministry position or whatever the case may be. I'm talking about the very nuts and bolts of everyday life. Am I going to serve my wife and my children, or am I going to allow them to serve me and think that they should serve me? Am I going to use an excuse to say, I'm tired, it's been a long day, it's been a long week, I deserve to kick my feet up and watch baseball, and everybody else should serve me? See, my flesh says, that's the direction I want to go in. I want to go in the direction of putting myself first, of letting other people serve me, of not being a servant of everyone else, of not being a slave of everyone else. That's the direction I want to go in. And the Holy Spirit says, you don't want to go that way. I'm trying to encourage you to go in this direction. And the question is, am I going to walk with the Spirit, or am I going to walk in my own flesh? The Holy Spirit says you really ought to get up early and read your Bible and spend time in prayer because you haven't read your Bible in like 3 weeks. I know, but I got to be at work at 6 o'clock. And it's a long day. And then when I get home, I'm tired. And then I got to go to bed early. The Holy Spirit is saying, you need to. All I can do is point you in the right direction. I'm trying to lead you in the right direction. The Holy Spirit says you really ought to go to Bible study. You really ought to get up and go to church. You really ought to go and visit that friend that you know is struggling because they're going through difficult times in life. And we say, I know, but they are really hard to be around. They live so far. It's hot outside. It's like 105 degrees. I don't want to go out there. Maybe I'll wait till it cools off, like November. And I'll go visit them. You know what I'm talking about, right? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, you know the right thing to do. And I am trying to lead you in the right direction. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So it's not about law keeping. You see that? It's not about trying harder. It's not about being more legalistic. It's just about giving in. Saying, okay, I see what you're doing. I see where you're pointing me. And I'm going to give in to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to hang on to him like that toddler and say, you take me. You take me to where I need to go. And I will follow your lead. Thus, the Christian life, the Spirit-filled Christian life is, as I said, not about legalism. It's not about law-keeping or works righteousness. It's simply about walking with the Spirit. This is how we use our freedom in Christ to serve one another. This is how we use our freedom in Christ to love others as much as we love ourselves. By walking with the Spirit. Being Spirit-led. I know, you're not supposed to say that in a Reformed church. We should be more Spirit-led. We should be more in tune with the Holy Spirit. We should be more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Of course, how do we know that it is the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's where we need to be careful. It's not just emotional led. That's not what Paul is talking about, and that's not what I'm talking about. What does that mean to give into the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because, I mean, I've heard some crazy things that people said was from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, called me to leave my wife and children, to divorce my wife so that I could go to seminary and become a missionary because that's what God was calling me to do. No, whatever voice you heard was not God. Because the Holy Spirit will never lead us to do anything that is contradictory to the very clear words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and leads us, listen, through God's Word. Through His Word. That's what Jesus was talking about, right? He said the Holy Spirit will call to mind all that I have, what? Taught you. Taught you. Will guide you in all, what? Truth. What is truth? God's Word is truth. Paul talks about that, right? Galatians 1:18, he starts this book, or Galatians 1:8 rather, he starts this book by saying, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preach to you, let him be accursed. Stick to the Word of God. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 1:6, for example, That's a typo. 4:6, sorry. Typo in my notes. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up. Do not go beyond what is written. This is what he's talking about. Don't go beyond Scripture. This is where we get our guidance from. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Most of you have this memorized. Right? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is the very words of God. Or as Peter will say in 2 Peter 1:19 to 21, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention. That is to the prophetic word, to the word of God, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words of God, Holy Scripture, is the product of the Holy Spirit moving men along to write it. So is the Holy Spirit ever going to lead you in a way that is contradictory to His own Word? No. So we do need the Bible. Because as Jesus said in John 14:26, He says to the disciples before His departure, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus is saying to them, I know, disciples, I've taught you a lot over the last 3 years. The Holy Spirit will help you remember all that I've taught you. You read the Bible and you think to yourself sometimes, there's a lot of information in here. This is a big book. The Holy Spirit will call to your remembrance what God has taught us in Scripture. But He can't do that if we don't read it. So yes, you need to read the Bible every single day. Every single day. You need to be in God's Word. And as you do that, you don't do it so that you can try to keep it. Not about legalism. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to your life and to lead you in the right direction. And when the Holy Spirit does that, When you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you know what you ought to be doing, and you know the right thing to do, here's my advice to you. Give in. Give in to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Hold on to the Holy Spirit and go in the direction that He's leading you to go. Because if you let go, you will fall. You will fall into sin. Because the moment you let go, that's already the sin. Selfishness. I'm going to let go because I'm going to go in the direction of selfish desires and self-centeredness and selfish ambitions. In the end, as I've already said, spend copious time, I would encourage you, in God's Word and in prayer, and walk by the Spirit. And if you do that, I promise you, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank You. As Jesus said, we thank You for sending Your Spirit to be our helper, to be our guide, to be our teacher, to be our instructor. Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to cling to the Spirit, to not let go. Help us, Holy Spirit, to walk by You. Strengthen our faith. Help us to mortify the sin that indwells us. Help us to kill the old man, the old woman that just doesn't want to die. To use our freedom in Christ to become the servant of all, to love our neighbor as ourself. We pray that You would help us to walk by the Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.